If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to the 38th chapter of Isaiah. I love to give you messages that when I am through preaching, teaching, exhorting, whatever, that you can open your Bible and it will still be there on Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. I want everyone to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 38. I just want to minister a little while on the first reports, not the last report. Isaiah chapter 38. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, or with great weeping, he continued in the presence of God. Also here in Isaiah 38, verse 4, Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will add unto your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of Assyria. And I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. Now this story reads very quickly, but I would imagine that Hezekiah lived several lifetimes in these 8 verses that I have read to you today from Isaiah 38. The first report is not the last report. And you need to always remember that. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every week here in this church, perhaps myself or Joy or one of our staff or counseling, we hear a report of someone who is sick. Now, there are different degrees of sickness. I remember reading the story about a lady who all of her life said, I'm sick. And she put on her tombstone, see, I really was. Of course, it took 50 or 60 years for that to happen, but it obviously still came to pass. She wanted everyone to know that she really was sick. But to a more serious note, a report can come of a companion. A companion can be sick, husband or a wife. There can be emotional sickness. There can be physical sickness. There can be spiritual sickness. A child can be sick. A business can be sick. Things that were going so well, now there's a problem. In the computer world, they speak of viruses nowadays. In other words, things are not going well. There's a problem. A marriage can become sick. And something that is sweet and wonderful can turn sour. There's a lot of things that can happen in our life. A church can be sick. I get calls quite often from pastors that have heard of the good things that God's doing. And as they share with me problems that stagger the imagination, you wonder how in the world can churches get in such a mess. And that's one thing that I believe with all of my heart. If you'll keep the main thing, and keep preaching Jesus and keep a spirit of revival and prayer, you'll keep a lot of these crazy things out of churches that get in there. This is not the Bob Nichols show. This is the Jesus Hour. Praise God. And I just get to champion the cause. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. But folks, if you could hear some of the phone calls that I and some of these other ministers hear, you'd thank God for that seat you're sitting in this morning and just say, thank God I can be here. A church can become sick. A nation can be sick. And as I read early this morning from the light and the glory, the simple statement was made, it doesn't take very many repenting people who will call on the name of the Lord to turn things around. This is not the first time our nation has been sick. It's not the first time some kingdom has been sick. Read through the Old Testament. Good king, good kingdom. Bad king, bad kingdom. And so today, what we've got to do is not focus on all the negatives, and they're there. You can come into a church. All some people see is negativisms and what isn't or should be or whatever. Other people come in and say, my Lord, I've been looking for a church like this all of my life. It's just all in the way you view things. None of us are perfect. If this was a perfect church and you joined it, you'd mess us up. So if you're perfect, please don't join this church. Of course, we know the truth in God's Word that when God looks at us through the sunglasses of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which filters out all the craziness and the ugliness and the sin, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And God sees me as perfect on my way to perfection. Aren't you glad that God sees you through the eyes of Jesus? That's called grace. The grace of God. The grace of God. It's going to be such a shock when some people get to heaven and find out that there's no Catholic corner and Baptist corner and Methodist corner and charismatic corner. If you make heaven, and you should, and by the grace of God I pray you will, it's going to be because of one name, and it's Jesus. His name is Jesus. So things can be going along just beautifully, and then things can go sour. Things can go sour so quickly, sometimes in some people's lives. So every week, every few days, we meet people that there's some kind of a sickness, and then of course you get the reports of a terminal sickness. At least that's what the doctor says. Well, Hezekiah was not just sick. There was a very definite problem there because the prophet of God came, thumped him on the chest, and said, set your house in order. You're going to die and you're not going to live. Now, things are getting a little more serious. You're going to die and not live. Now, the one thing you've got to understand, when a real prophet of God spoke to you verbally or pointed that finger and said, you're going to die and not live, you might as well just get ready. Unless you know what Hezekiah knew. And that's why you need to know what Hezekiah knew. It could save your life. When the prophet of God said, set your house in order, you're going to die and you're not going to live. So first of all, there was a sickness, and then the prophet of God pronounces that he's going to die and he's not going to live. And then the third thing that I would call your attention is that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. You say, what significance is there to that? That was a total act of reaching out to and crying out to and calling upon the name of God. Hezekiah did what I call praying a wall prayer. Now, some Christians never get past, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Some Christians never get past just a little bit of prayer. And some people say, I can't pray like some of these people pray. But I've seen some of those same people with their back up against the wall. It's amazing how you can pray when you have to. And I don't know of a story that illustrates that any better than Joy's cousin a number of years ago. She was married to a man who was an officer in the Air Force, and he had retired. And he still had a little light plane, and he was flying. Now, this man didn't know much about the things of God, and she didn't want him to know that she knew everything that she knew about the things of God, or he wouldn't have married her. Because her background was like, we are here today. And his background was, little dabble do you. And just don't get too close to me with this Jesus stuff, you know. Well, they were flying. One day they were flying. In fact, he related the story to me. He was kind of perplexed. He knew I was a minister. And he said, Bob, let me tell you about something that happened the other day. And I said, well, tell me. And he said, man, we were flying in that plane, and he said, in spite of everything, I'm a military pilot, but we got into weather, and those wings were icing. And that little plane wasn't equipped to take care of what we got into. A little single-engine plane. And he said, I turned to her, and I said, look, I don't know if you know how to pray or not, but if you know how to pray, you better pray, because we're going down. Now, there wasn't much room in that little four-place plane, but he said she hit the deck. And he said, in all of my life, I've never heard anybody pray like my wife prayed. She talked to God like she knew him on a first-name basis. And she didn't use a lot of extra language. I mean, she got right to the point. She was crying for a miracle and crying for help. And he said, I'm trying to do what I can do. And he said, I don't know what in the world's going on. That woman was at the top of her voice praying. He said, I didn't know people prayed like that. And he said, you know, the strangest thing, Bob, he said, that ice began to come off those wings. And he said, we were in trouble, buddy. He said, we were in trouble. But he said, the ice disappeared off the wings. And he said, when we landed at the airport, I taxied up, turned the engine off, and said, I think we better talk about what went on up there. I think you know more about religion than I thought you did. The bottom line is this, when your back's up against the wall, it comes so natural to say, help, Lord Jesus, to cry unto God and ask God to help you. And you know, there wasn't a religious bone in his body. He was just relating a story to me. He's a very nice guy. But he said, I'll tell you one thing. It was my wife's prayers that took care of that ice situation. He said, we definitely would have gone down. And I forget how many thousand hours he had in flying. You see, that's what happened to Hezekiah. Some people, when they hear a bad report, they just go all to pieces. Or they tell everybody about it. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. And I'm telling you that God still hears a wall prayer. Nothing fancy, nothing extra. No promises, just crying out to God, Lord, here's where I am, and there's where you are, and this is where my life is. I need some help in my life. You better know how to call on the name of the Lord and open your heart to Him. No foolishness involved. God, I need help, and I need it very quickly, and I need it now. God heard that prayer. Now, I want you to notice the prayer that Hezekiah prayed, and I know there's been a lot of theological ideas about that, but let's just look at it. He said, Lord, I have walked before you in truth. It's good to do the best that you know how to do to live your life according to God's truth. He said, I've walked with a perfect heart, and what that simply means, I've walked or lived life with a heart for God. We all do some dumb things. We all make mistakes. But I tell God every day, God, if I know what's right, I want to do what's right. Lord, show me your ways. How should I think? How should I do? How should I plan? And I think that's what it means, that we live life saying, what would Jesus do? And we do it. I've walked with a heart for God. I've done that which is good. Some people don't put forth much effort in that department. He did not claim perfection. He did not claim, but he did claim a strong commitment to God. I said he did not claim perfection as we would think of it, but he did claim a strong commitment to God. Now let me ask you a question. What would it take to discourage you, to turn you back? What would it take to just dislodge you from this house or Somehow, if I saw you next week, you said, well, I'm not going to serve God anymore. I'm not going to tithe anymore. I'm not going to church. What would it take? That's how strong we are. You don't know how strong your faith is until all hell breaks loose. You don't know how strong your faith is until every prop is knocked out from under you. I thank God for every positive affirmation that I hear, but as a pastor from a pastor's heart, I know it's only in the storm that you really find out what people are made of. Now, you hear what you think they're made of before the storm, but in the storm puts everyone on an equal footing. What this man did, he did not claim perfection as I see it here, but he did claim a total commitment to God, and he wept sore before God. Do you really want to serve God? Are you just serving Him for the loaves and the fishes? We're not going to change teaching on finances and tithes and offerings and all these wonderful things that God's doing. If that's the only reason you're serving God, you've missed the whole point. It's still 3 John 3 that I would that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Soul prosperity is the most important prosperity in anyone's life. And then some people get all spiritual on that. Yeah, that man, that's where I am. But why are you so broke all the time? God wants us to be in health and prosper even as our soul prospers. It's just God's way for the believer. And so this man cried out to God. You see, he had a report. You're going to die and you're not going to live. Then came the word of the Lord. And I just wrote it down like this. Then came the word of the Lord the second time. Now, come on, just for a moment now. We believe in the authority and the power, the finality of the Scripture. The prophet of God's already come and pointed that bony prophet's finger and said, you're going to die and not live. But here's a man there was a faith of God in his heart that rose up. And he said, I believe there's hope. It's not over till it's over. The first report's not the last report. I still have some living to do. I still have some witnessing to do. I still have some giving to do. I still have some praying to do. I still have a work to do for God. All the time, this mentality of wanting to get out of here and go home. Come on, we need you. Sure, we all get tired. Sure, we all get weary. But folks, there's a job to do. There's a race to run. There's a city to reach for Jesus Christ. And unless all of your family is saved, you still have plenty of work to do. And if they are, you still have plenty of work to do. But the Bible said the word of the Lord came the second time. I put the second time in there. And here's what the word of the Lord came saying. In verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have heard thy prayer. The first report's not the last report. I have seen your tears. I will add unto your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. And I'm going to give you a sign that I'm going to do it. Folks, those are earth-shaking promises that God gave. First of all, He said you're going to live and not die. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I'm going to add to your years 15 years. And I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to deliver this city out of the hand of the enemy. That's a mighty good reason to live 15 more years, to help us see the glory of God over this greater metroplex area and see our cities delivered from the Assyrians. To see Jesus become Lord over our city and over our community. God is a God of cities. Over in Isaiah 54, he goes into that God says he's given us cities. Now what about this second word? You see, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Folks, listen to me. Some of you came, but you think, man, I have blown it. I have blown it so bad that God would never offer any kind of help or grace to me again. I want you to know that God is, the eyes of the Lord are just going to and fro like a big scanner throughout the whole earth to show himself strong, to show himself righteous, trying to find somebody else to forgive, trying to find someone else to be born again, trying to find someone else to turn on to God, trying to find another family that he can put together, another businessman that he can heal his business. God's eyes are not here this morning to do harm to us. God's here to do us good. God's here to answer prayer. God's here to say, I really do love you, and I'm going to prove it if you'll listen to me. The second time, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time. And even though it doesn't give that exact quote, you could go through the Bible. The word of the Lord came to Peter the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time. Peter blew it, but the word of the Lord came to him. After the resurrection, Jesus said, go tell my disciples and be sure and get the word to Peter. I know he's hurting so bad. Oh, I thank God that when we missed it, God didn't walk away and say, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it. But oh, I thank God that he's the God of the second voice and the second call. And the first report is not the last report. You know, I was just feasting this morning and I went over and looked into Exodus. Oh, I love this portion of God's word. I love this portion of God's word. Israel cried out to God to save them. God did a mighty work in their life. Now God delivers them out of Egypt over in Exodus the 14th chapter. And now after all of the prophecies and all the words of Moses, finally Pharaoh says, yes, go. First of all, Moses spoke to Pharaoh and Pharaoh said, okay, you can go, but don't go too far. Sounds like the devil, doesn't it? You can go, but don't take your children with you. Well, he knew where the heart of every mother would be in that situation, and father and family. Then he said, well, you can go, but leave your possessions behind. Eat your heart out, Satan. We're going all the way. Our families are going with us, and the silver and gold is going to be with us too. Yeah, the devil would like to let us leave without our families, not go very far and have no money to do anything with. But I believe with all of my heart, and I'm beginning to see some earthquake rumblings, that the wealth of the world is laid up for the just. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. But you know, Satan does. He's got a bad memory. He forgot the frogs and he forgot the flies. Now in chapter 14, verse 7, he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. I mean, this man emptied his arsenal to go after those poor defenseless Israelis and captains over every one of them. I mean, he cleaned out his army, every chariot, every horse that could move, every spear that was available. And here they come after the poor little Israelite slaves. And they saw Pharaoh's army closing in and they saw the sea before them. And in the 11th verse of Exodus 14, some of you need what I'm saying this morning. I'm not just wasting time. I'm right on target. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? What makes any difference where you die if you're going to die? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why didn't you leave us alone? They said in verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? They're lying through their teeth. They're working 18 hours a day and crying out to God for a deliverer. God, send me a preacher to help me know what to do in my life. God, send us somebody to help us. And God sent them Moses. Now they're mad at Moses. Sounds like Washington, doesn't it? We forget who's doing all the mess, but let's go on here. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, it's not God's will for you to have to be a slave to this world system, and it's sure not God's will for you to die in the wilderness. Remember, they got on out in the wilderness, and the Psalms tell us, they said, well, can God provide a table in the wilderness? God can do it anywhere He wants to do it, any way He wants to do it. God is a God who provides for His own. Verse 13, only song God ever gave me. It's a good one, though. I need to sing it again. Exodus 14, verse 13. I was flying up to Canada. God laid this man on my heart and I hadn't seen him for 3 or 4 years. God said, call him. And I said, well, God, I land in Seattle. I'm on my way to several years ago. I have about a 30-minute turnaround running with my suitcase through the airport. And I said, besides that, he's probably got an unlisted phone number. I picked up the phone, called 214, and they had your number. That was about 11 o'clock at night, if I remember correctly. And I called, and this is what God told me to. And when I quoted this to him, if my memory is correctly, he said, I've been on my face 5 hours before God and said, Lord, if anybody cares, let somebody call me. God, if you care, if anybody, that's if my memory is correct. And I said, I want you to know, buddy, it's not over, and God has some good things for you. And what God gave me was the words that God spoke to Moses. I believe it was in Seattle where I called you back from at that point. And Moses said unto the people, and I said that night to Tom, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the enemy that you've seen today, you shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now remember, God was saying, the Lord shall fight for you. You shall hold your peace. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. You're not going to see this enemy anymore, but there is something to be done. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying unto me? As much as I believe in prayer, there comes a time when you don't need to pray anymore. You need to say. You need to speak the word of God. Pray you must, but there comes a time that you need to speak out loud. Cry aloud. Speak the word of God. There's a time to pray, but there's a time to say. And the Lord said unto Moses, don't pray any longer. Wherefore criest thou to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, God, how can they do that when the sea is before us and the Egyptians are closing in behind us? God spoke to Moses. And so the Lord said to Moses, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. But God, I want you to divide it. He said, you divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. You prayed, I've preached, God's done His part. God says, hold up the rod. It's time for you to hold up the rod of faith. It's time for you to declare your faith. It's time for you to speak the word of God over your situation. Because the first report is not the last report. And the last report is not the last report if your faith is in God. Folks, it's time to praise God this morning. I'm holding up the symbolic rod of faith. Believe God for the miracles that you need, your family needs, your finances need. Father, we believe God today. Because as it was then, so it is today. If you'll release your faith, the enemy that you see today, you'll see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Why do I believe in a church like this? Because we're not trying to be beautifully fancy with what we preach. If what I've preached this morning doesn't help you today, tomorrow, and in the days to come, we both miss the point. If I look calm, you're sadly deceived. God's Spirit is here in this auditorium this morning to encourage us.